If you have your Bibles, please turn to Revelation chapter 2. We're going to read the first seven verses. And as you know, we started this two-part series because if we really wanted to end the year well and then start the year on a good note, then we need to take some time to review and to reload or refocus on the thing that God is calling us to do and calling us to be as followers of Jesus Christ. And as we took some time to review this past year, it was helpful for us to remember all that God did in our lives. Sometimes we're so busy running around that we don't have the time to pause and to think about the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, and all that He has done in our lives. And that's why we need to take those moments to remember all that He has done. Last week, Pastor Bo shared about how we must see what God has done to step forward in the new year. And that's why he focused on recognizing God in everything, that everything that he was doing is not only the good things, but even some of those struggles that you went through this past year, it was good because it made us hunger and thirst for God and to be more dependent upon God, realizing that we cannot do things on our own strength, and also just recommitting to God-centered living. That is something that we're praying that all of us will be able to do, especially in 2019, to make Christ in the center of everything that we do so that everything will begin to flourish because Christ is leading us and guiding us. So today, I want to finish off this series by examining what it means to really refocusing and reloading on the things that God has called us to be and called us to do. So I want to start off by just asking this question. Why is it that when things are going well, we have a tendency to just be complacent or to settle? So think about that for a moment. That oftentimes when things are going well, it's just we just gravitate towards just settling and being content with what we have and where we are and what we're doing. I think this is just a natural human tendency. That's why it's good when there's disruptors in our lives. It's good when we face different struggles in our lives. It's good when we're not in control. It's good when we face a trial. It's good when there are different conflicts that come our way, because what it does, it awakens us. It helps us to see where we are. And I think for some of us, when we look back into 2018, there are many moments of our lives we were just complacent. There are many things, whether it's with our relationship with our family, our coworkers, or just even with our roommates or people around us, and even in our relationship with God, it is easy just to coast. And sometimes those moments of difficulties, it jolts us. It awakens us. I want to start off by looking at three specific companies that many of you probably are familiar with, or you're probably familiar with in the sense where they no longer exist, but they were very highly coveted companies that so many people wanted to become like. In fact, they were so successful at one point in their history that they literally crushed all the other different companies that were in the same field. But the interesting thing is that now they have either closed, so they no longer exist, or that they are at a point of bankruptcy and they're trying to reinvent themselves so they can do the very thing that they were called to do. The amazing part of these three companies is this. I want you to, as you watch this video, I'm going to just show you this quick video of a summary of their history. But the thing that I want you to notice is that each of these three companies had an opportunity to adjust or to pivot at key moments to keep their business growing. But they failed because they were not making good calls, and also they forgot about their mission. What they failed to see is the future and what was lying ahead, and then pivoting or adjusting so that they can be all that they want it to be and more. So let's watch this together. You wish that they slowed it down a little bit. He talked really fast. But how many of you had like the Discman or the Walkman? Anybody? Okay, only the old people. Okay, these are all the 30 and above maybe who might have had this. But some of you are like, what was that machine? That looked really weird. There was a time when we did not have MP3s, but we had these things called cassette tapes, and then we would just play over and over again. But this is the part I want you to notice, is that every single one of those companies, and especially the first two, Kodak and Sony, they actually had the technology. They actually had these prototypes and these people who discovered some of these new technology to be able to penetrate into a whole market, but they failed to jump on that because they weren't ready. And when you think about Blockbuster and now where Netflix is, you realize they missed a tremendous opportunity to be the most leading media company that online demanding videos, because now stores are no longer in existence. There might be few sprinkled around. So why is this important? Because during that time, all of these companies at one point, they were it. They were the big companies. They were the companies that everybody wanted to be like. And something about growing, something about being successful that causes and the temptation just to be complacent and say, we're good. We don't need anything else. And I think this is the same way with our spiritual life. And this is what I want us to focus in on this morning. Is that as you look back in 2018, some of us might be like, you know what? Things were going pretty well. And now as we look at 2019, it is easy for us to just be like, you know, we met our budget. Life group is good. Things are going well in my career or my job or at school. And it's easy for us to sit there and just say, you know what? Even my spiritual life, I've been keeping up with the Bible reading plan. I'm going to do it for another year. And you have all these things laid out. And it's, the temptation is to be complacent and not challenging yourself to grow. Some of us in this room, I know that it wasn't a great year. Whether it's bad decisions you made or just circumstances that were outside of your control. And many of us are praying and hoping for a better year. And to you, I would say in the same light that it is a commitment that you have to make, that we need to grow in our relationship with God so that everything that He has called us to do, we pray that we will able to do it because of God's grace. And so this is the one thing that I want to share, simply this. When our relationship with God is right, we will be able to shine our light. I'm praying that 2019, as the theme for this year, this whole year has been called, that we are called to be light of the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden, that we will be able to shine God's light that has come into us, that will shine it forth to the world as we get our relationship with God on the right note. So there are two things that I want us to remember as we talk about how when our relationship with God is right, then we will be able to shine our light. The first thing I want to kind of zoom in on is this important idea of focusing on our relationship with God. We have to focus on our relationship with God. Hopefully you've turned to Revelation chapter 2, and I'm going to read the first four verses, and I'm just going to read it, and then I'm going to explain a little bit about it and try to draw out some principles, and hopefully it will make sense about why it's important to focus on our relationship with God if we're going to seriously get our relationship with God right so that we can shine our light. The first thing is this, verse 1, it says this, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you first had. Let's just pause here and look at this. Look at these four verses. This chapter starts off the famous letters to the seven churches. And in Revelation chapter 2, and in throughout the Revelation chapter 3, here's Apostle John hearing from God, speaking, and he mentions these specific churches, seven specific churches, that the letters with the words of Jesus were sent to. Now, the similarities of these two chapters, chapter 2 and chapter 3, it can be noted in three parts. This is just kind of overview to help us to understand at least this part of Scripture in the book of Revelation. In these two chapters of chapter 2 and chapter 3, there are three things that are very similar as the letters are addressed to these seven churches. The first thing is this. There is an address to the letter with the phrase, I know your works. This is something that if you were to do your own study throughout the other six churches, you will see this over and over again. There is the sense of addressing this letter to that particular church, and it's addressed as to the church in blank, and it says, I know your works. Pretty much, I know what you're doing. The second thing that you need to note is this, that all the letters that are given to these seven churches, give a promise that Christ, when he says, to the one who conquers, or other translation, to the one who overcomes. So those who are conquering over whatever the issues are, he gives this promise. You are the ones who will overcome. You are the conquerors. The third thing that I want you to note is all the letters end with, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. As many of you know, it's easy to hear, but not really understand. And so, once again, the three parts is, I know your works, and this promise of, hey, to those of you who conquers and overcomes, and then we see it ends a letter with, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Now, this brings us to Ephesus. This is why in chapter 2, the first letter is written to the church in Ephesus. A couple things to keep in mind about Ephesus. We have to keep in mind that the city of Ephesus was a very important city in Asia. It was a metropolis, and it was very busy and heavily populated port city during this time. In fact, it was very similar to what we have in the modern day, either Hong Kong or New York City, or even possibly Shanghai and London and many of these other great cities that we see. And it was famous for the temple of Diana or Artemis, if you will. And it was the largest of all the Greek temples during that time. And in that temple, there was a lot of prostitution and a lot of worship of idols. And so it was a very secular city. And it was in the midst of this city that you'll see in Acts chapter 18, verse 18 and 19, that we find out that the church was founded by Aquila and Priscilla, as along with Paul. And the amazing part is that Paul spent 3 years of his life in Ephesus, probably longer than any other place when he was going around and on his various missionary journeys. He stayed in Ephesus for 3 years to preach the gospel, to disciple, to raise up leaders, because he realized that this is a very important city. Now, with all this in mind, in verse 1, as we have read, we see that it is Jesus who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Now, the book of Revelation, there's so much metaphor, there's so much allegory and so much of just symbolism that there's so many different interpretations. But one thing that I want to try to make clear is just directing it back to the Word of God. And you will notice in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, in the ESV, it says this, as for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So go back to chapter 2. And when it says that the angel spoke to the church in Ephesus, and here is Jesus speaking, and he says what? He has the seven stars and the seven lampstands that he's walking amongst. And so what it helps you to understand is here is Jesus who has this intimate knowledge of the hearts and actions of the people in these seven churches. He knows what's going on in the churches. And it is he who is sustaining them. It's something that we can't forget. Can I just pause here and just kind of draw us to where we are? I hope that all of you understand that this church that was planted about 3.5 years ago, even though it was planted through human beings, that this church was planted by the Spirit of God. Can I get a good amen to that? And not only is it the Spirit of God that planted this church, but it is the Spirit of God that is sustaining this church. You know, I remember when my wife and I, we planted the church in Ann Arbor. And I'm telling you right now, there is definitely a different feel. Even though there's certain things that are similar, there's a different feel of planting a church in a city with 7.3 million people than planting a church in a small city called Ann Arbor with about 120,000 people. That's about half of a, what do you call that? Just a living complex, apartments. And so with 7.3 or close to now 7.4 million people, and in a small city of 120,000 people, one of the things that you will notice is that it doesn't really allow people to stick around and get jobs for various reasons. Whether you have to work for the university or like what we have seen many, many years is a lot of students, because of the church, they decided to stick around and get a job at Starbucks, which then the parents called and wanted to kill me. You know, I did not send my son or my daughter to spend $50,000 to the University of Michigan so they could work at Starbucks. And I'm thinking, but I like it. They give me free coffee, but I don't think they would be too happy with that. But just think about it. 120,000 people. And every single year, it was always bittersweet right around April towards May because it was graduation. To see some of these guys that we've spent time with for 4 years and they're just loving God and discipled and they want to go and transform the world. And so we have to send them off. We have to bless them and say, Lord bless you and go transform the world. And they will go to all the different cities like New York and LA, Chicago, and all these different places. Some of them who are international students, they had to go back to their country. And it was one of those times where it was great to see them getting trained up and sent out, but also it was bittersweet because we realized that we were losing some of these great people that we've invested in for all these years. So you know what happened? As our church began to grow, more people started sticking around because they wanted to reinvest into everything that God poured into their life to the next generation, which is just a huge praise. But something that I learned through this whole process is this. Sometimes it is easier to trust in people than trusting in God. There were some people, bless their heart, they gave up a lot. They sacrificed a lot so they could be a part of our church. They would forego a lot of things. And somewhere along the line, we somehow forgotten that it wasn't so much the people that was sustaining the church. Even though that was partly true, it was God who was leading us. So there were moments when people who were holding high positions in our church would leave for various reasons. A change in their life, stage, or maybe just something that God is calling them to do, study further in a different school, parent situations where one of the parents was sick, so they would want to go back and take care of their mom or their dad. There were so many different situations over the 20 years that I remember when some of these people who were doing a lot of stuff in our church, they said, you know, Pastor, and that hard conversation, like, I just feel like maybe God is calling me to move on from here and go back home or go to this city. And I remember it was very heartbreaking to hear because my first thought was, okay, like, we want to bless them, but then we also want to be able to help the church to grow, and we're going to lose this person. And somewhere along the line, I began to get deceived and think to myself, like, these people are indispensable. And I realized, no, it's not the people that are indispensable, but it's God. And all the times when we felt like that person who left, what's going to happen to this ministry? What's going to happen to this life group? What's going to happen to this? Every single time, God raised up somebody else, if not better. And I feel like God did that over the years to constantly remind me and remind the other leaders that it's not us. It's the Spirit of God. It's God who holds these seven stars and these seven lampstands that he walks amongst. It's his church. And then in verse 2 and 3, we see Jesus commending the Ephesians church for their hard work, their perseverance, and their desire to fight off these false teachers. It appears that this church was serving God diligently, doing good things, and suffering in the name of Christ. Let me just ask you point blank. Like, if you think about a church that's doing all these things, like, you would probably be like, that is awesome. This church is rocking. This church is doing some great things. But then in verse 4, we see that Jesus says that he has one thing against them. What is that? And you will see in verse 4 that they have abandoned their first love. Now, it's important to note here that in the New King James Version, it says, you have left your first love. The NIV has the same idea, but it says, you have forsaken. The Message translation says, you walked away. See, what you have to note here, because a lot of times when we hear a message on this chapter, some of you heard many messages, you have many quiet times on this. It is easy to think that it means that our heart has grown old and cold. But I want you to note here, when you study this phrase that abandoned, you see that word abandoned, or you left, or you forsaken, or you walked away. It is a decision that they made to walk away from their relationship with God. Now, this is important. They were still serving. They were still doing great things. Like, a lot of things were happening in this church. If you wanted to be the church, you wanted to be the church like in Ephesus. But he says, I have one thing against you. You have abandoned. You have walked away. You have forsaken. You have left your first love. And as I was thinking about this, I realized, man, it is so easy to do a lot of things for God, but not to have done these things because we love God. Are you with me? Does that make sense? You can do a lot of things for God without any love for God. And this is the reason why the motive is what God is after. Why are you doing what you're doing? Will you just spend a moment here, think about 2018 and all the things you, why did you come out on Sunday? Why did you come out to Life Group? Why did you decide to get up in the morning or at nighttime, do your BRPs? Were you driven by that group that's sharing and like, oh, I'm the only one who didn't share again? Like, why did you come out to that Life Group hangout? Like, when you think about those kind of questions, the motive, it is so easy to just do all the things because that's what is expected of you. But the question that Jesus is asking this morning is, where is your heart? Why do you do the things that you do? This reminds us of that great story in Luke chapter 10, in verse 38 through 40 in the ESV. It says this, now they went on their way. Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. I want you to focus in. It says, Martha was what? Distracted with much serving. Like, I don't know if we actually talk about this enough. Where it is easy to serve and do things for God, but in fact, the very thing that you're doing, it is distracting you from that one thing that is needed, which is to worship God and to love Him. And it shows how the complaining, like we don't even know why we're doing it, we just do it. Bitterness, especially when we don't get appreciated or we don't get noticed, we get a little bit angry. Like all these things should be exposing our hearts that the reason why we're doing these things is not really for love for God, but it's for us. Because if you really love God, you will do these things regardless. And this is something that God was challenging me with even on this trip. I mean, if I ever felt useless was the second half of this trip because everything was in Chinese. I was praying one night, I go, Lord, give me the gift of tongue, the Chinese tongue, Lord, just give it to me. Like, I was so tempted to even watch a Chinese show just so I can just get at least one couple more words in my brain. It was so frustrating. I was talking to people and, you know, they were speaking in Chinese. I'm like, oh, gosh. And you know me, like, I like to talk, which is sometimes a problem, but I'm like, I am useless. And I remember talking to the person who was there, and he was just like, yeah, we are on the serving team. We will do whatever. And I'm just like, oh, okay. Even though I was just a guest speaker, because that's pretty much what I can do. And I decided I'm going to make a one-man prayer team. And just pray, praying for our guys. And I'll be honest, it was very humbling. It was kind of like a breaking process. Like sometimes it's so easy to think, they need me. But I realized they didn't need us at all. Literally, if we didn't show up, they could have still had some great things happening. We were just like garnishing. You know, with garnishing, you don't really eat it. Unless you're like really hungry and or you're a vegetarian, you're like, there's nothing else. And you're eating all the garnishing. I mean, we were just little garnish, just like little lettuce things around. But they were doing the meat of everything. And I was just like, wow, amazing. Their heart for God, the love for Jesus. And I remember just thinking, like, why am I here? I could be home with my family. And I was thinking all these thoughts and like I said, it's just my own confession. I was just kind of this bad attitude towards the second half. As I was thinking about like, man, I could have been doing this, this, and this. Why am I here? I'm cooped up in my room because they're having their small group time. And just in that moment when I had this kind of feeling, like it was after one of the evening sessions, which was the powerful one, and we were going to take a little break before they were going to reassemble and I just decided, I'm going to just try. Just go, yeah, I'm out. You know, just practice my little. But then they looked at me, they go, oh, hi, how are you? And I'm like, you speak English. And I realized they all do. And I was thinking about, I go, duh, because they come to the UK to study. They need to take that examination. And I'm thinking, what am I thinking? So here I am for the first day and a half or so, thinking that they could. And I'm like, gosh, I am not thinking. And so, as we're having our fruit, you know, Chinese people, they eat the fruit at night after the meal. And so, I'm just kidding, Koreans do that too, and Asians, and human beings do that. Anyway, so as we're eating fruit and other stuff, this one guy, I said, do you speak English? He goes, why? Yes, of course. Like, well, hello to you. So I said, all right. So we're talking, and I found out that he was just not the normal type of Chinese student. He didn't come here to, he didn't come to the UK to study math and engineering or whatever else. He was an art major. And he was, if you are an art major, we love you, okay? That is not what I'm trying to say. But it was a different vibe out there. Like, he was just like, yeah, I'm an art major. I go, oh, that's great. We need more artists in this world. He goes, but not in China, because that is not what they want, you know? So that kind of started our conversation. I go, he's different. I like that. So we started talking. And as we started talking, just God was just reminding me, because there were like key moments where I was able to just share little things here and there. And I just said, God, honestly, even in my small conversation with this person, like, you don't need me for this person to come to Christ. But he's giving me the privilege of seeing what he's doing and adding to the progression of this person, hopefully, Lord willing, one of these days, coming to know Jesus Christ. And it really made me think that it is so easy to get so distracted with all the serving that you're not really focusing on your relationship with God. You're just doing a lot of things. And that's when God was revealing to him, when you don't have anything to do, you can't even do the things that you're gifted in doing, where is your heart? And that's where I failed, because I realized, because my heart was in the wrong place. Until God used different things to show me, this is where my heart was at. That's why Jesus said what? But one thing. Everyone say one thing. One thing is necessary. If you look at verse 42, Jesus, as he said that one thing is necessary, listen to these other translations. But only one thing is needed. Mary had chosen what is better, and it's not going to be taken away from her. The New Living Translation says there is only one thing worth being concerned about, and Mary has discovered it. It is almost this idea of an experience where you are following Christ and then you stumble upon this incredible treasure of worshiping Jesus, and you realize it is completely changing your life. It is as if once you see it and discover it, then you make this choice. I will choose this over this or anything else in my life. I'm just challenging us and to think, in 2019, will you focus on your relationship with God more than all the other things that you do for God? To focus on your relationship with God. Don't be fooled by your serving. Don't be fooled by the things that you do. Don't be fooled by what we're doing as a church. But the question is our motive. Why are we doing it? Are we doing it? Are we loving people? Are we loving God? That's what's going to get a relationship with God together, back in the right place. The second point is this. Not only must we focus on our relationship with God, but you will notice here in these last three verses that we have to fortify our relationship with God, which is strengthen our relationship with God, to fortify it. Let's read verse 5. In fact, let me just read the rest, and then let me just comment on verse 5 mostly. Listen to what it says. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, so we see those two phrases, not only he who has an ear, let him hear, but he says, to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. I want to close with this second point of fortifying our relationship with God. Jesus tells the church in Ephesus to do three things. First is to remember. Now, it's to remember how far we have fallen. And this is why looking back is so important in our spiritual life. You have to look back. Because a lot of times when you look back, let's just say you start here in your spiritual journey. You're right here. And as you're here, you're walking, you're going through a lot of trials in your life, you're going through difficult things, and then the new year comes and you look back, wow, I've literally walked this whole meter. I've come this far. And then as the new year starts, then you go through other trials, other things, high moments, low moments of your life, and as you continue to grow, you look back and say, wow, I have really grown from last year to here, and even from when I first started my relationship with Jesus Christ, I've grown. And the next year will be the same thing, and you keep on looking back and you see how far you've come. There is something powerful about remembering. And I want to challenge us with this, is to always remember where you were in your relationship with God. And when you did things because you loved him. I'm wondering how many of us have fallen from a very high place. Have we forgotten those moments when even the simplest things, just one conviction from the scripture, or even just when God just opened this one simple door for us and we weren't even expecting it, and we just praised God. We were so thankful. When we had this opportunity, it wasn't a big position, it wasn't a big job, but we were able to just see God work just through this kind gesture that we did, and we're just like, wow, God, thank you for using me. Like, we forget those things. And we make it more about like having a position or a title. We make it more about how many people could recognize us and notice us. We make it so much about so many other things, pleasing other people rather than pleasing God. That we keep on forgetting that there was a time when we walked with God closely. He says not only to remember, but he says to repent. Because repentance is what? It's the changing of our minds. You're going in one direction. You're thinking one thought. And you say, God, this is wrong. This is a false. It's a lie. It's a sin of unbelief. And you repent of it. You are changing your attitude, your affections now towards things that God has called you to love and to do. In calling the Ephesian believers to repentance to Christ, he's asking them to change your heart. Now, we cannot change our own hearts. But when we repent, what does the Bible say? He is faithful and what? Just, and will forgive us of all our unrighteousness. So if we would just humble ourselves and say, God, as I remember, I realize I have drifted away. The things that moved my heart when I was younger, when I loved you purely, it doesn't move me anymore. The things that got me excited about simple things about who you are and the way you work, God, I don't have that anymore. To be able to say, God, now is because so many other things have caught my attention. So many other things have distracted me. So, Lord, I repent of those things. I want to change my mind, change my attitude, change my affections, and now turn to you. That's what repentance is. That's why I always tell people repentance is a good thing. Because it helps us to go back to the very thing that God has, which is his best for us. Every single time we turn to other things or other people other than Jesus Christ, when you would just repent of that, turn away from that and turn back to Christ, instantly, the Bible says, instantly, not only will he forgive of your sins, but he will come and forgive you and to renew you by his Spirit. The last thing is to recommit. It says, do the works you did at first. It's suggesting this restoration of the original fellowship that we had with God, but it was now broken because of sin. Or the sin of what? Neglect. So for us, it could be simply as this coming year, do your BRPs. Some of the pastor, I've tried and, you know, I just can't do it. And to you, I want to say, yes, you can. It's just that you don't have good habits. And a lot of times, good habits are built upon other habits. Like for some of you, you should never do BRPs the first thing in the morning. You know why? Because the first thing in the morning, you're like, and you're running around. There is no way. And some of you should not do BRPs at night. Because as soon as you're in your room and you think, my back is hurting, I'll do it laying down. And you do this and the phone falls on your face because you're tired. Good habits are built upon other habits. So for instance, I know some people, they have a long commute. It's about a 40-minute commute. And sometimes, to make it a habit that every single time you're sitting on that train, you're going to turn off, you know, that little, you're going to put on that little airplane sign in the flight mode so there won't be any distractions, and you are reading your scripture, your Bible, to download the things that God is speaking to you about at that time, every single day. I'm telling you right now, that is building a habit. As the habit of going to work or going to college, whatever it is, you're building a habit upon a habit, and that makes it easier to follow through. So recommit to do the things that will help you in your relationship with God. It's through the Word of God. I don't know how else you're going to grow. Prayer. Some of us have drifted from the important discipline of prayer. Fasting. Whatever it is, it says to recommit to those things that you used to do when you used to love God purely and wholly, and you're saying, God, it's because I love you. I want to know you more. And then in verse 6 and 7, we notice this idea of this lampstand being removed. And it is this reference, and this is why in the one thing I talked about this light. The lampstand represented the churches, and it's the light that they are supposed to shine forth. And it says, you are going to lose this lampstand. And the Nicolaitans were these people, is translated as conquerors of people. We can't be 100% sure who they were referencing to, if they were just people who were perverting the teachings of Christ, or they were encouraging people to worship all these other idols. Whatever the case, they were teaching something that were against the teachings of Christ. And he says that you have to, you hate them, and that's good, because you hate the evil that they do, and that's good. But he says, if you do not return, I will take away the lampstand. And then in verse 7, you see this reference to the tree of life. It is mentioned in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. And it was also mentioned later in Revelation chapter 22, verse 2. So Garden of Eden, and now in this new heaven and new earth. And this is where it was going to have an abundance of fruit. So here is Jesus speaking to the church in Ephesus, and he says, he says, remember from the heights you have fallen. And he says, repent. And recommit or redo the things that you were doing before. That when we were close, when we had a close relationship. And he goes, as you do this, you will have this tree of life, which is eternal life. And it's going to be something that you will fully enjoy. This is why you have to fortify the relationship by doing the things that you used to do in the past that helped you to love God. That's why the one thing, once again, is when our relationship with God is right, we'll be able to shine our light and shine it brightly. The beautiful thing about the story is that Jesus Christ is the one who overcame. He was the greatest conqueror. He conquered sin and death when he died on the cross and rose again from the dead. And that's why he is gently calling out to every single one of us to remember, to repent, and to recommit. Because our relationship with God could not be reconciled with our good works. It had to be through a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice, and that was Jesus Christ. And that's why when he thinks about the church, he's thinking about his bride. That's why even in the book of Ephesians, to the people of Ephesus, he talks about the church being the bride. I think one thing that reminded me of the importance of the book of Ephesians, especially to the people of Ephesus, was this idea of love that is mentioned all throughout the book. And I think this is one of the most powerful books when it teaches about the gospel message. And I think the part that I want you to kind of, I'm going to read it for you. It comes in the last verse of chapter 6, the end of the book, in verse 24. Chapter 6, verse 24. It says, "Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." Did you get that? It says, "The grace of God be upon all of you who love our Lord Jesus Christ with this kind of love that is incorruptible." And when I think about this kind of love, the only incorruptible love that we have in this world is not from human beings. It is from God and God alone. And that love he has poured into our hearts so now that we can love God. And I pray that as followers of Jesus Christ, this coming year, 2019, as we are called his royal priesthood, a holy nation, people belonging to him, who was once in darkness, now he called us out in his marvelous and wonderful light, that we will live our lives in such a way that we can say that, "God, I know you and I love you. And that's what I want my life to be about. Loving him and loving people around us." So can I give us some quick next steps and then we'll close here. First, as we think about what I just shared about just being in a right relationship with God so that we can shine our light, I just want to encourage you to tell your story or your testimony. Now, why is this important? There's something about reiterating your story over and over again that really helps you to solidify and fortify what God is doing. Like every retreat that I go to that's a new place that I've never been to, I always share my testimony the first night so they can get to know me. And they're like, every time they're like, "Oh, no wonder." They're always like, "Oh." But I will share that story. But how I didn't know Jesus Christ. Our family weren't believers. And how he met me in such a powerful way, especially when I was doing some crazy things. And I share about that dream that I had, with my mom had about me going to ministry. I share that. Because that's a supernatural thing of God that it's outside of my control. So I share my testimony all the time whenever I have an opportunity to speak at a new place. And after I share, there's something that stirs within my heart. I don't know what it is, but every time I share, I get more excited. I'm like, this is why I'm doing what I'm doing. Because Jesus Christ saved me when I was so lost. And he called me to be a pastor when I wasn't even seeking after that. But he called me even 8 years before he revealed that to me. And when I keep on telling this testimony, keep on telling my story, there's something in my heart that helps me to remember. So tell your story. Maybe you could ask other people first to tell their story and then you could tell your story. Maybe there's something happened in 2018 that you just praise God for so you could remember who he is and his goodness. Share that story. The second thing is take time to remember. Now, there's so many ways to do this, and I know some of you love writing in your journals. But I want to challenge some of you. Some of you have journals up the wazoo. You have journals like bookcases of journal. My question is, when's the last time you looked through it? Mm-hmm. Because I used to have a bunch, but then I didn't even touch it. So that's why I've been encouraging people to spend some time looking back. If you wrote some things, I look back to it. I do that often because now I write it on my
the phone. I'm the note keeper here. And I sometimes just in various times, I just scroll through all the different things I wrote. And it just helps me to remember. I want to encourage you to do that. Another thing I just did recently was I just listened to some old songs from the late 1980s and the 1990s. Some old Christian songs. And man, I was getting into this weird thing. I'm like, if I die, then I want them to sing these songs. So I typed it up to my wife, Christina. If I die, you know, she didn't respond. Anyway, she's my thinking. He's just whatever. He's in his own world. Then I'm just like texting all my guys I'm spending time with. And I'm like, do this exercise. Let's do this. Like write down all the songs that, you know, you would want to sing at your funeral. Here are my songs. And they're like, oh, I need more time, Pastor. Oh, you know. I was getting into this weird, like, nostalgic kind of stuff because I was listening to some of these old songs, some of these old hymns that I used to love. I used to love some of these songs that called me into missions, that called me into obedience to Christ. I started listening to these songs. You had that song. Come on now. And as I was listening to these songs, it just helped me to remember. Just who God was. And I remember that year. I remember that semester. I remember that month. I remember when it was a struggle. I remember when things were hard. And it just helped me to bring forth my affection for Jesus Christ. So listen sometimes to these old songs. Read through your journals. Look at pictures. Some of you are more visual. Look at pictures that you had from many years ago and how God was faithful at that one retreat. And lastly, throw yourself into uncomfortable situations. If you want to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, listen to me. You got to be able to take risk, or if you will, take steps of faith. Throw yourself in uncomfortable situations, then God will challenge you to know Him more and to love Him more. Can I get a good amen to that? Come on, let's stand together as we close. I'm going to ask us just to bow our heads for a moment here, and if we could just close our eyes and let's just take everything in as this is our first Sunday of the year 2019. 2018 has gone. 2019, it's here. And I'm just curious and I'm wondering, whatever goals that you have set forth for this year or whatever you are aspiring to do, I'm wondering one area that is probably the most important out of anything else in your life, your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I'm wondering if you're going to take certain steps to reload, to refocus, and to recommit to those things that are from God that is going to help you to love Him more and more. The Bible says to remember and then repent and then to recommit. Let's do that this morning, to remember God's goodness, His faithfulness to us, and to say, God, forgive me from the heights that I have fallen. This past year, I've been so distracted. So many other things have pulled me away in my love for You. Turn my affections back to You. Help me to love You, worship You, serve You with a pure heart. And let's make that commitment to redo those things. Let's get back into the Word. Let's get back into prayer, the designated times of prayer. Maybe some of us have to restart our fasting. And that's why as we do this One Desire fast, may it help us to refocus. Maybe it's about evangelism. And I realize that God has gifted me with some of these evangelism gifts, and
even this recent trip, I was in a car ride with this person who claimed to be a Muslim, but I could tell they were just culturally Muslim. And we, the guys were in the back and I was in the front seat and we were just talking. And I don't know what it was. There was a strong connection about just family and just different things that he experienced. He couldn't believe that I was a pastor. I don't know the way I dressed or I don't know what it was. He goes, your mustache. He said, I had my hat on too. He goes, you don't look like a pastor. And I'm like, good, it's working. So that's, I like to disarm people. And so as I was talking with him, there was a strong connection. And towards the end of our ride, I asked him if he would like to take that step of faith. And he says, he's a little bit closer to trying to understand, but he just said he just needs more time. I go, that's fine. And I didn't want to push it, but he wanted to get my business card. And he said he's going to check out some of the stuff that we talked about. And I remember just after, and so I said, can I just at least pray for you? So I pray for this guy, for God to work in his heart. And I remember just going back into, we got in, settled into our hotel room. And as I was there, I was just thinking, God, like when I was younger, when I was in college, I was so passionate about the gospel that I would literally share the gospel with just random people all the time. With no fear, no reservations, not even the thought of inconvenience. I literally shared it with as many people as I could. But somewhere along the line, I lost that. And I think that was the thing that God used to remind me that I've drifted away. Just, I'm comfortable just sharing the gospel from the pulpit, but not in my personal life with the different people that he places in my life. Let's make 2019 a year that we can recommit to those things that we used to do because we love Jesus. Not because we had to, not because someone is telling us to, because we want to, because we love Jesus. So Father, I just pray that for our church as we start this new year, that we will be the people of God that will respond in proportion to the grace and the love that you have poured out to us. It will never be perfect, Lord, because we're imperfect beings. But Lord, when we think about, when we remember and reflect on who you are and your goodness and all that you've done for us, Lord, we don't want to forget what we used to do because we loved you. I pray that this coming year that we'll get to know you deeper. We'll get to know you more. Help us to love you. Help us to love people more. And we want to do this so that that lampstand will not be taken away. Lord, in any moment, our church can be very comfortable thinking that we have arrived or we have done all these things. But just remind us, Lord, that in any moment when we lose our first love, you could take away the lampstand. We pray that you will never do that. Help us to always be growing and fervent in our love for you, love for people, love for the lost, love for your mission and your purpose, Lord. Use our church, Lord, to reach out to more people here in Hong Kong, in our workplaces, in our schools, Lord. Lord, just break our hearts with the things that break your heart. Help us to see the things that you see. Help us to feel what you feel. And I pray that as we start 2019, we'll make it less about us and more about you. It's our prayer, Lord.
So do the work that only you can do. Do it right here in our hearts. I want to give you about a minute to make a commitment to God and just pray. Say, God, give me the strength to do this. This is the first Sunday of 2019, and we want to start it off right and say, God, I want to reload that passion. I want to reload just my love for you. I want to reload that, the heart of a servant. Help me not to be distracted. Just whatever it is that God spoke to you about this morning, will you pray that in and say, God, help me in this. I cannot do this by myself. I need you. Just for about a minute. And then we'll worship, respond to him in that way as we pray. And we'll ask God to do his work in our hearts. Let's do that right now.